Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 11. Enter into God's faith, rest, life. If you would, please stand for reading of God's Word. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, And God rested in the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest as himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now the theme of Hebrews. The theme of Hebrews is this. No drifting. No drifting back to the old life. Remember, you take your oars out of the water, you get away from God, and the current of life will just take you back away. And then hold fast. Hold fast to the faith. Hold fast to the faith. And then I just wanted to add this. It really focuses a lot on Jesus' superiority. Jesus is superior to the apostles. He's superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to any world religion way. All other ways are false. Do you believe that? Yes. Okay, good. That's very good. Now, last week, we had warnings regarding unbelief. And the nation of Israel was our example. The Holy Spirit wants us to learn from the past. Remember in Romans 15:4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. So we know that the Old Testament is there to teach us principles and precepts for life. They are important. Now, in a short span of Scripture, I want you to notice, in chapter 3:7, 3:11, and 4:7, he says these words, today, the emphasis is today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Remember in Numbers chapter 13, the nation of Israel was the example. The nation of Israel was the example. They were given the promised land. God says, this is your land. And we developed this last time we met. And they went into the promised land. There were 12 leaders from the 12 tribes, one from each tribe. And they went in, they were to spy out the land, they were to see if the land was plentiful, to see if who inhabited the land, if the place was fortified and that sort of thing. And they went into the land, they did their recon mission, and they came back and they reported, there's figs. Now this is after a year of manna and dust, walking through the wilderness, manna, dust, struggling for water, and now there's figs, and there's grapes, and there's pomegranates, and there's water, and it's beautiful, and it's great, but oh no, the Anakin are there, and there's a panic attack in their voice. And then they added that they could not enter the land, they could not take the land because the giants were there. And then Caleb stands up and he says, yes, we can. And these people turned on Caleb. They end up turning on Joshua. Ended up wanting to kill him and to go back. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to their old life. They wanted to go back to what was familiar. And they weren't able to enter the land because of unbelief. And the punishment was everyone 20 years and older died in the wilderness. Millions of people died over 40 years. Millions of people died. They saw the obstacles. They saw the giants. It cost them a huge blessing. And the point that you want to remember is this. Do not miss God's best for you here through unbelief and disobedience. Don't do it because you can miss God's best. Remember, these are God's covenant people, the Jews. And they, and at two different times, God was initiating a covenant with them in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, when he's going to appear to them on the mountain, prior to that, God commands that they be his people And they say, we will do all that the Lord commands. In Exodus chapter 24, they repeat it. We will do everything that the Lord commands. And as soon as he tells them to go into the promised land, what do? We're not going to do what the Lord commands. We can't do it. The obstacles are too big. Now remember what they saw. They saw the plagues of Pharaoh. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed. They saw the Red Sea separate. I can't believe this. And it's open and it's dry land and they're going through. And then they see Pharaoh's army destroyed. And then they see the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They had these manifestations and miracles of God, one after another after another. There's 10 of them I mentioned last time that I spoke. And they turn their back on God and says, these giants are more powerful than our God. And I'll tell you, they could not enter because of unbelief. Never, never think that your obstacle or your giant is more powerful than your God. You got that? Okay, that's a good place to say amen. That's a universal amen. That's right. In verse 10 and 11, they said, God says this, they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. I swore in my wrath they would not enter my rest. Oh, what could have been. Think about this, what could have been if they trusted God. No 40 years in the wilderness. Wouldn't that have been nice? No eating dirt and manna. Now, manna tasted good for the first couple days. But I'm telling you, manna in the morning, manna in the evening, manna at supper. You're not going to like that after a while. You can have chocolate Hershey bars, but if you're eating them in the morning, noon, and night, you're not going to like them after a while. Well, that's what happened to these guys. No dust, no dirt, no daily death. They could have missed a million people dying in the desert. No manna every day. They could have enjoyed God's rest. They could have enjoyed God's rest. They could have had the pomegranates. They could have had the grapes. They could have had no more striving. They could have lived in God's protection and his provision and his blessing. That's what we want, his protection, his provision, and his blessing. This is all sacrifice because of unbelief and disobedience. And I'll tell you, how much do we sacrifice on this side because of unbelief and disobedience? We cannot imagine the things that we're missing because we walk in unbelief and disobedience. The giants are too big. I can't overcome this. I can't do that. Look, God is bigger than any obstacle in your life. And it is a slap in the face of God. It is an affront to God. It is an insult to God to say that your giant is bigger than him. You realize that? Okay. The warning is clear. And in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, he says this, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then he says, exhort one another. We're to be involved with one another. Folks, the command is very specific. Beware. See to it that none of you is taken captive by evil thoughts, that you turn away from the living God. Exhort one another daily. That exhort is parakletos. You've heard that word before in our review. It's what we call the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. He comes alongside. Well, that is what we do with people within the body that are hurting and struggling. We come alongside. We come alongside to comfort them. So the goal is to avoid the deceitfulness of sin, avoid a hard, bitter heart. Now, how easy is it to develop a hard, bitter heart? It is easy, because there are a lot of inputs that are not favorable on this side. There's a lot of things that happen that can contribute to a hard, bitter heart. Now look, he says, avoid the deceitfulness of sin. And this takes effort because, hear this, the world system that you are immersed in, that we are immersed in, that we're living in daily with all of these inputs, 24-7, these negative inputs because of technology, are designed to harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin, to draw you away, to facilitate drifting and unbelief. Drifting and unbelief. And remember last time I told you four things that would help to avoid a heart that is falling for the deceitfulness of sin. Number one, if you don't want to be caught up in a hard, bitter heart, being caught by the world, by the current of the world dragging you away, number one, immerse yourself daily in the Word of God. Daily. If you're just thinking you're going to make it by coming here on Sunday or coming on Tuesday night, or going to your home group or whatever that is, that's a lot of inputs, but that's not going to do it. There's too many inputs that are coming to you on a constant basis that are meant to drag you away. You must be in God's Word daily. Secondly, stay in fellowship. This fosters accountability. This fosters encouragement. We need one another. Thirdly, we are to indeed encourage one another daily. And finally, this has to happen. Determine in your heart today. Now, if you're just starting this thing, determine today, God's course of action. Don't look at your manipulation. We are great at manipulation, folks. As human beings, we are great manipulators. We manipulate. Don't rely on your rationalization. And please do not rely on the distortion of God's Word to have God's Word say whatever you want it to say, but it doesn't really say it. Okay? God's course of action today. Do it today. That's what we want to do. Now, this week, that was your review. Okay, this week, we want to enter into God's faith rest life. And the promise of His rest for you is today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to study Your Word. We know Your Word is absolute truth. Holy Spirit, I ask You now to penetrate the veneer of our hearts. Change hard hearts to soft hearts. Clear our minds and help us to hear the truth today from Your Word. Open our minds, Holy Spirit. Open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we're talking about entering into God's rest. I want to talk to you about rest for just a second before we get into the verses. In verses 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, and 11, He mentions rest. Think it's a big theme in this talk? Rest? Yeah, it is a big theme. It means to make cease, to restrain, to rest entirely, not just a little rest. See, a lot of times we get just a little rest, but then we're consumed with what's going on in our lives. I think I'll take, and you're not really taking a break. I'm taking a break, I'm not really taking a break. You don't rest entirely. God's speaking of a rest that is an entire rest with Him. In verse 9, He uses the word rest in a different way. It's a Sabbath rest. And actually the word is sabbithimos. And it means heaven's rest. It's only used one time in the New Testament. Now, the definition of the faith rest life is as follows. You have it in your bulletin. I thought it was so important that I would put it in the bulletin for you. The faith rest life, this is from Colonel Thyme. The faith rest life is the life of peace designed for you. As a believer, now it's only for believers, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a life characterized by moment-to-moment tranquility, happiness, and stability. Now, how many people enter into that? Even if you're a Christian, how many people really live this out? Not many, because we're consumed with what's going on around us. But it's there and it's available to us. Okay? That's the point. Now, hear this. Now the Hebrews, the Jewish people, had a problem, didn't they? They kept going back to their old ways. They kept going back to their old stinking thinking. We have that potential within us. It's huge within us to go back to old ways and old thinking. They left Egypt, but they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. It didn't matter how disappointing and oppressive Egypt was. A lot of times we want to go back to our old life, no matter how oppressing and disappointing that old life is. When God has the you have the potential being delivered out of that. The old life, it's alluring and it's appealing, but it's destroying. You realize that. Okay, that's the old life. Now, the writer reminds us that unbelief forfeits the possibility of rest. Now, when you think about the church today, global church today, okay, in America at least, this resonates. This sounds familiar to me. Half in, half out Christians. I'm half in Christianity, I'm half in the world. You cannot walk that line anymore, folks. Either you're going to be with God or you're going to be against God. The culture lines are drawn. There is no gray in this thing anymore. Either you're going to be with Him or against Him. A little of Jesus and a lot of the world will not work. And I'll tell you, this describes American Christianity to a T. I can go and hear my 30-minute service and everything is structured and it's ordered and it's flash, 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 flash. I've got my church fix. I'm done. I'm ready to go into my week and forget what I learned there. That is not what Christianity is. That is what has happened, has transpired in this country in particular, in the West in particular. You don't see this for Christians in Iran. You don't see this for Christians in Iraq. You don't see this for Christians in China, where they are living out their faith daily, encouraging one another daily because they have to or die. We are the powder puff Christian generation. And God is calling us out of powder puff into the meat of His Word, and the meat of who He is. Now, when we talk about views of heaven's rest, just want to give you four things, four ways that rest is used in Hebrews. Number one is an eternal rest. It's a rest of salvation. God saves you. You are then going to enter into an eternal rest with God. Number two, though, is a present rest that we have in Christ, a present rest that is available to us. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the potential to actually live out this faith rest life on this side. That's a benefit. That's a benefit of eternal life that we have. That's a good benefit. And then there's the future rest that we're going to have a full inheritance, particularly for those who after salvation have been obedient to their calling and God rewards, and He is a generous rewarder. Remember, you're saved from your sins. You're not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Lord Jesus Christ alone. There are no works involved. But we are called after we are saved to do good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And then we have the peaceful life now as Christians. We can enter into faith rest life now. Now, with that preface, with that little interview about rest, verse 1 through 3, the faith rest life is for those who heed. Now, let me tell you what heed is, in case you don't know. It's hear with the intention of doing, not hearing with the intention of letting it go out of your mind, doing what God says. So verse 1 through 3. Therefore, now when you see therefore, you want to look at what's happened prior to these verses. So it's talked about the Israelites rebelling, the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, the corpses falling, not entering into God's rest because of unbelief. Therefore, we have this. Since a promise remains of entering His rest, they didn't enter it. There's still a promise that is coming. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of it. You did not hear, you did not do, you did not heed, you came short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Let's develop this just a little bit. Now notice what he says here. The gospel was preached to us who received it and to them who did not receive it. The difference was whether you believed it by faith. That's the focus. But I want you to think about the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news that Jesus came, He died on the cross, He was buried, He rose again from the dead, for our sins, that anybody who receives God's grace gift of God's Son dying on the cross for them, taking all of our sin debt, He died in our place, He substituted for us. If we believe that He did that, we have eternal life. We can have eternal life. That's the gospel. Now, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 11, we see these words. And it's talking about a rebellious Israel, and God sending the prophet Isaiah and telling them, turn back to me. Turn back to me while you can. Don't go into captivity. For in a 100 years or so after Isaiah, they go into Babylonian captivity, and they ignore the prophet, and they ignore the prophet, and they ignore another prophet. Listen to the words that Isaiah says in 55, verse 6 through 11. Seek the Lord while He may be found. You know what that says? There's a time. There's a time when God can be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He is close. He is close. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Remember, it's a battle for the mind. There's a battle for the mind. It's happening in our culture. It's a spiritual battle. It's actually going on. It's a battle for the mind. Who's going to control your mind? Who's going to control your mind? Let him return to the Lord, and he will receive mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Look, God mercies anybody that turns to him. That word mercy is racham, and it means to caress, to soothe, to cherish, to love deeply. That is God's mercy. He mercies us. Then he says, how do you mercy people that constantly turn against you? God is gracious. He is compassionate. He is long-suffering. And he's not like us. We would say, we would give up on us a long time ago, but he does not. He keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming. There's a day when he says no more. But he is extremely patient. And the reason that we can't have a hard time comprehending this is for the next verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We are not like God. We are not nearly as compassionate as God. Realize that. God is very compassionate. And then he speaks about his word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The word of God's coming down. So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty. God's word, when it goes out, there will be receptive hearts. There will be hearts that have been prepared. And there will be people that take in this word and believe it by faith. Okay? It shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I've sent it. So hear this. The gospel is the good news of salvation so great and free. Anybody can be saved. God's word will go forth with power. It will produce what God intends. But you must hear this. It's free will. There will be rejectors. There will be rejectors. For some who enter into God's faith rest, for some, the gospel message will produce life, eternal life. Now the question is why is it only for some? Because it was believed by faith. You must believe it by faith. You must believe it and receive it by faith. That word faith is pistis in the Greek. And its root means persuasion, conviction of the truthfulness of God. It is confidence in divine truth. I am confident in what I'm hearing is truth. I am confident what God says is truth. I believe with confidence what God says, and I can then enter into his rest. That's the whole point here. Now, for others who will not receive it by faith, there's a consequence. They come short of God's rest. That's what it says in the Word. They come short of God's rest. Why? Because the gospel did not profit them, because it was not mixed with faith. They did not have faith. It was not believed. Okay? So, there are three responses to the gospel from a human. Three possible responses when it is given. Number one, a few will believe. Now, it's only going to be a few. There's going to be a remnant that will be saved. How do we know this? Because Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who enter in by that. So there's few who put their trust and commit to the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer and enter God's rest. There's a second group. Some will ignore Christ, ignore the conviction that they are feeling, and say, not now. Now, I can tell you that that has been the majority of us who have heard this message. Because usually it takes several inputs for someone to believe. Rarely does someone believe on the first time. And remember, there's an average of 10 inputs that people get before they believe. It's a put off. Put it off. Put it off to another time. Not now. Now, I want you to remember, this is extremely dangerous because it isn't us that determines the timing of salvation. It is God who determines the timing of salvation. He is the one that opens your heart and opens your mind and gives you the ability to believe this thing. It's a miracle of God It's a miracle of God in you. So you have to take advantage of the moment that he's working on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 explains this pretty clearly. He says this, Paul says this, "We then, as workers together with him," so salvation is God working, us working in concert with God. It helps somebody hear the word. How will they hear unless somebody preaches or tells them? He relies on a human. But the Spirit of God is changing hearts. The Spirit of God is preparing hearts to receive the message. "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, implore you with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't let this moment pass. That vain is kenos. It means empty, without effect. Don't put it off. He says this, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." There's a day of salvation. There's a day that God comes to you and says, this is your time. This is it. This is it. Now, he might have come 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, 200 times, 500 times, 1,000 times. But there's a day when God says, this is our last chance, folks. This is our last chance. It's his day of salvation. And he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart." That's what the whole thing is. Today, hear his voice. So, a few will believe. Some will ignore and say, not now. They're convicted, but not now. I'll put it off. And then some, the vast majority, will flat out reject and say, this is not for me. Now, you wonder, why in the world does that happen? Why does that happen? Well, there's several reasons for why it happens. Number one, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, we see this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot believe this gospel. It takes a miracle of God to take the blinders off so we can see the true gospel message. Secondly, they reject John 1:9. You know what John 1:9 says? That Jesus came into the world, the true light that came into the world, giving light to every man. Everybody has the light. They see the light. They know what the light is. Inside, they know that this is true. But they reject it. And the problem is this. In John 3:19, this is the majority of folks. This is the majority. Unbelieving man loves their sin. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. People do not come because they love their darkness. Now, even though that darkness is causing them pain, causing them agony, causing them relational distress, causing them work distress, causing them their own being distress, still they love. They're hooked by their sin. They're hooked by their sin. This group, this vast majority group, the rejecting group, this group never enters into God's rest. It's very sad. Their lives are in turmoil, always striving but never attaining real joy. Do you hear that? Always striving but never attaining real joy or real peace, no matter what they try. Now hear this. People try drugs. People try alcohol. People try sex. People become workaholics. People become exerciseaholics. There's all kinds of things that we try to do to fill this void, and it never gets filled. It will never work. It's only filled by Jesus. Satan has them trapped, and those trapped, those who refuse God's gift of grace, his son, are under God's wrath. You hear that? That's very tough for some people. People have a difficult concept with the wrath of God, but it is very prominent in Scripture. It is true. God is loving, but if you reject his son, you'll experience his wrath, his condemnation. There's no hope. There's no rest. There's an eternity of separation, and hell is real. And people who reject the Lord Jesus, the saddest thing of all, they're going to end up separated from him forever in torment. That need not be. God loves humanity. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What a grace gift, his son. And verse 3 says, "So I swore in my wrath that they will not enter my rest." Why? Because of unbelief. Folks, our rest is in Jesus only. Jesus only. Only he can give rest. Only he can give peace. Only he can bring purpose to life. This is how you enter into God's rest, is through His Son. Through His Son only. An eternal rest with earthly rest benefits. That's the truth. That's the truth. The faith rest life is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find it in Buddha. You won't find it in Hinduism. They'll all lie to you. They'll give you a form of peace. They won't give you the peace of God that passes all understanding. Verse 4 and 5. Those living out the faith rest life enter into God's Sabbath rest, an eternal rest. Verse 4 and 5. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, this is what He's talking about today, they shall not enter My rest. Why? Because they did not believe. They did not believe. So, just very quickly, the major point being made here is that God rested from all His works of creation, but it does not mean He stopped His involvement with what He created. So we have examples of rest that are available to Christians who do what God calls you to do. Obeyers can enter God's rest. God is working. He's still controlling His creation. He's sustaining it. The laws of the universe have been put in place by Him. In John 5:17, Jesus says this, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. We have a rest in Christ, yet continue to do the works that He's called us to do within the body." Isn't we just get on an island someplace and, I love you, Jesus, don't do anything, that's not the rest He's talking about. No. God's work of creation has ceased, but He's still running His universe. Our work, I think, that He's talking about here is one of straining and striving to be good enough for God. I can keep the law. I can be good enough for God. I'm better than my neighbor. You ever hear this one? If you're a pastor, you hear this all the time. I'm better than Jimmy. Jimmy's going to hell, but not me. I'm okay, man. I'm much better than Jimmy. He does all of this. No, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One sin separates you from your God. One breaking of God's law. The law is a total, is a continuum. It's a continuum. You break one of the laws, you've broken all of them in the eyes of a holy God. You cannot enter His rest. Listen to this. The lesson for us is this. Learn from the past. The faith rest life involves trusting and obeying Christ. Have I said that enough? Have you hit that? Have we hit that high note there? Yes. It involves trusting and obeying Christ. Now, the work He calls us believers to do is also to continue to trust and obey Him. Trust and obey Him. It is a continuing to do that as after we're saved. If we do this, we can receive a full inheritance. A full inheritance. What does that mean? That means I'm going to receive what God has promised to me based upon what I have done with the gifts He's given to me. Okay? A full inheritance. If we turn from God, we cannot inherit all that God has planned for us. Now, this takes us, and we had a discussion about the Bema Seat judgment, and I'm going to cover that at our work day. This takes us to what's going to happen to believers when they die. When you die, there will be a time when you stand before God and you are judged for your works after salvation. What have you done with the gifts that God has given you since you have been saved? That is the Bema Seat judgment. And you'll receive rewards or loss of rewards. The scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So very quickly, since we don't have a lot of time, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about building on a foundation. He talks about the foundation being the Lord Jesus. He talks about the works that you do for Christ being gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. The works that you've done for Christ, for Him, will stand through the fire, the refining fire. The stuff that you acted like you were doing for Him, but you were really doing it for yourself, oh, look at me, I'm a good Christian, burned, mean nothing, okay? In verse 13, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that's the Bema Seat Judgment Day, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, What does fire do to gold? Purifies. Precious stones, purifies. What does it do to all that other phony stuff? Poof, burnt up. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which is built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet is through the fire. See, there's people that have done things for themselves, and this will be the carnal Christians, who enter into heaven with nothing. What a sad day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it tells you how you're going to be judged. Listen to this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Christians still. This is us. We're going to give an account of our lives, okay? That word appear means made manifest. You probably have it written down. I've been to this verse like 12,000 times. Turned inside out, laid bare. You're going to be before the Lord Jesus. Your mommy's not going to be with you. Your daddy's not going to be with you. Your aunts and your uncles aren't going to be with you. You'll be standing there with Jesus. That's what it's going to be. And you will be laid bare. It'll be wide open. Everything will be in view. That's the picture here. We must all appear before the judgment seat. That word is bima. Raised seat, raised platform where we receive rewards. Judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is where you're going to receive your crowns, your rewards. This is where it's going to determine how you're going to serve God in the millennial kingdom. This is where this will all be determined. This is for saved people, for those who aren't saved, for those who have rejected Jesus and rejected Jesus. I'm not just saying one time rejected Jesus, because I think it's like multiple times that people reject. No Jesus, no Jesus, no Jesus, no Jesus. Not now, Jesus. Some other time, Jesus. I'll get to that after I get done with some. I'm going to do it on my time. No, that's wrong. It's all wrong. It's on his time. For those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they end up at the great white throne judgment where the books are open, their works are judged, they are found guilty and end up in the lake of fire, which is commonly called hell forever. It is not a consuming fire. It is not a false doctrine where people say, oh, I don't believe in hell. I believe we all go to heaven. False. Jesus talked a lot about hell and the unfortunateness of people going there. He came and died so people didn't have to go there. And he mentioned that a lot. Please, don't go there. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, if your hand deceives you, cut it off. If your eye deceives you, pluck it out. Do everything that you can not to go to that place. That's what it talks about, how bad it is. Anyway, I have to move on. Verse 6 and 7. We're actually talking about the faith rest life. Hell is not such a popular thing, but all must pass their test to enter the faith rest life. Everyone's tested. This is your life, 70 years or so. This is your time of testing. What will you do when the Spirit of God knocks on your heart and says, Jesus is true? Jesus loves you. What will you do? This is your time. This is your testing. Verse 6 and 7. Since therefore remains that some may enter it. Talk about God's rest through the Son. And to those whom it was first preached, Israel first heard it, did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, that would be the Psalm 95, 7 through 8, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. An invitation to everybody. Today, do not harden your hearts. So there's a rest that can be entered. Israel did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. They didn't go into the promised land. Joshua took up the mantle from Moses. He went into the promised land. There was some rest, but not full spiritual rest. There's still giants. There was still work to do. There was land to conquer. There were battles. It wasn't the full rest. God's talking about a spiritual rest here. David, who was a king, led Israel. He was tested. There was some rest there, but not complete rest. Okay? So Israel did not enter God's rest. David did not enter God's rest. Each generation, each person must determine if they will enter God's rest for themselves. Each person has to determine, will they enter into God's rest or not? Okay? That's an individual thing. Now, to you today, this is for you today, The Holy Spirit is speaking. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now, I don't know how many times. Look, the Holy Spirit has said this three times. Now, if the Spirit of God speaks once, listen. If He speaks twice, that's listen, listen, really listen. If He says it three times, then you better put your ear to the book and listen to that, buddy, because it is very important. Learn today. And I want to talk to you about today for just a second. Today is all you have. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow will never come because it's always today. We are always living in today. This is your time today. Today. It's an open invitation to all to hear His voice. An open invitation to all. Respond to God's call. Enter the promise of the faith rest life. Verse 8 through 11, and we're going home. Hey, coming down the stretch. The faith rest believers know this. True rest is in Jesus only. True rest is in Jesus only. Again, I want to emphasize this. People are deceived. It is not in Buddha. I don't care how calm they look. It is not in them. It's not in Buddha. It's not in Krishna. It's not in Hinduism, the Hindu Vedas. It's not in any false religion or any false cult. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who it's in. So, verse 8 through 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. So it didn't come with Joshua, did it? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. And now listen to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent, take every effort to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, non-believing. Okay? So, He's talking about Christ being the one that is our rest. Christ being our Sabbath rest, our eternal rest. That's what the picture is here. He uses Joshua as an example. When Joshua led Israel into Canaan, that was the promised land. That's where all the giants were, okay? But yet they went in, they conquered, okay, after 40 years in the desert. But anyway, the people did not enter the rest that the Holy Spirit was speaking about. If they had, then the Holy Spirit would not have said that the rest was still available. Now listen to this. Joshua did provide some rest to Israel, but it was not the complete fulfillment of God's promise. The full fulfillment must be found only in Jesus Christ. Okay? So enter Jesus. He offers complete rest. I call it the Christ rest. The Christ rest, the faith life rest, an eternal rest, which is heaven for those who believe, and a temporal rest. What do we mean by temporal? While we're living here. While we're living here. It's meaningful. If I have eternal life with the Lord Jesus and I follow Him and I believe Him and I'm really in this thing, I can live with peace and rest on this side. It's available. So, a temporal rest here. We can live with a restful spirit in spite of the chaos around you. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody I know, including myself, has chaos around them. Anybody have here perfect rest on this side? I want to meet you. I want to rub your head or something. Get a little of that rub off on me because, no, if you live on this side, there's chaos. There's chaos. There's relational chaos, financial chaos, physical chaos. There's all kinds of chaos. There are things to be concerned about. Okay? We can live the faith rest life on this side and live above the chaos. It's available to us. Okay? So, if you live the faith rest life that God has prepared for you, you can enter into this rest. This is true. There's a future rest and a temporal rest. Our rest is, our eternal rest, hear this, is right around the corner. You don't know that. See, when you're 18, you don't think it's right around the corner. We're not guaranteed one moment. Okay? I was talking to Chris today. I was thinking, You know, why do we think more about this eternal rest now? I think getting older is a blessing. You know why? Because I know that I'm deteriorating. I know I'm deteriorating. When I'm 18, I'm all buff, man. Look at me. I'm, you know, you're focused on yourself. God beats that out of you over life. He does. He beats it out of you. And you become more eternal focused. You know, I can't wait to get out of here focused. Instead of be a big shot while you're here. No, that becomes very secondary. There's eternal rest that's right around the corner. You know, life is but a vapor, didn't James say? Here for a moment, gone. You think 70 is long? When you're 18, you think 70 is the end of the world. As a matter of fact, when you're 18, you think 30 is the end of the world. Oh man, when I get to 30, I got to die because I won't have any more fun by 30. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For us today, the faith rest life is the crux of the entire lesson. Learn from Israel. Learn from David. Learn from Joshua. In verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That rest is real. That rest is real. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. In verse 11, we see the importance of entering Christ's rest. The faith rest life cannot be overstated. Cannot be overstated. The warnings are clear. To the Hebrews and to us today, be diligent. You hear that? Be diligent. That sounds like something we need to really think about. Be diligent, Rick. You need to study for this test. Oh, really? Really, I have to study? Yeah, be diligent. Be diligent. Do everything you can. Be diligent to enter Christ's rest. This takes effort, takes time with God, takes commitment. Don't fall from disobedience and non-belief. All of the examples of unbelief prevent a person from entering into God's rest. Look at the important aspect is this. For those who are saved, for those who have believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, for those who have placed their sin debt on the Lord Jesus, what a deal. He takes all of my sin and I get to live forever. I mean, there's no better deal than that. You want to let's make a deal? That is the best deal going. God gives us that one. Those who believe, for those who are saved, for those who are genuine, for those who are persevering Christians, living out their faith rest life frees you from the bonds of this world. Frees you. The influences of the culture, which are enormous, folks. Like I said before, there's never been a culture as disadvantaged as this one. I feel very, very deep compassion for our young people because they are inundated with information like you cannot believe that is counter to God, counter to a godly worldview, and wants to suck them in to a worldview that is anti-God. They will introduce your young people to anything that will take them away from God. I feel very bad for them. The influences of the culture. The noise of the majority. You're never going to be in the majority. Don't listen to the majority. You can live out your time here with a spirit of rest. Let's summarize this. Okay? Summary. Entering into God's faith rest. Number one, a lot of people get into religiosity and legalism. Keeping the Sabbath does not bring this rest. Please hear that. The faith rest life is not in a religious day. It is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have that answer. Everybody's got an A on that question, okay? Secondly, the land of Canaan did not give rest. Oh, if we can just cross the Jordan. Oh, if we can just get over there, we're going to have rest. That didn't give them the rest that they needed. Now hear this. The faith rest life is not a special place on earth that you get to. Oh, it's February. I need to get to Florida. Oh, it's February. I need to get to Hawaii. Oh, I know if I could only get to Arizona or Colorado, I would be happier. Believe me, wherever you go, who goes with you? You go with you. You're the problem. That's right. You're not happy here, you're not going to be happy there. Yeah. Number three, the coming kingdom of our Lord on earth will bring a future rest, a kingdom rest. Folks, there's going to be a real kingdom with a real king and a real opportunity to serve our King. And He's going to graciously, graciously give us places to rule in His kingdom. Isn't that great? Depending upon what you get at the Bema Seat Judgment. Are you going to get anything there? Yeah, it depends on what you've done with Christ, with your gifts, okay? Very important. And finally, coming to Messiah will give rest. Let's talk about salvation, folks. That's the most important thing you can do in your life. You were created to have a relationship with the Creator. God sent His Son to die so that you could have a relationship with the Creator. That's the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now, who isn't that? "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find," this is a promise, "you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is a call to salvation. That is a salvation verse. You can enter into God's rest. He has it. It's available to us. Jesus, what a wonderful Savior. It tells you what he is like. "For I am gentle. I am humble in heart." Don't you want to just hug Him? Just go, oh! That's what you're going to do when you get to heaven. Oh, thank you, Jesus. After we get up off the floor, and after we're, you know, that whole thing. The faith rest life is available to all who believe that Jesus is their Savior. Question, who can have the faith rest life now? Salvation and eternal life are available to all people. Okay, Romans 10:13. Whoever, that whoever is pas, P-A-S, means every and all. So who does that include? Every and all, okay? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be, what does it say? Saved. Saved. That's right, saved. That's good news, folks. The Lord, when you say, call upon the name of the Lord, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I'm a sinner. I'm going away from my sins. I'm going towards you." That's repentance. "I receive the gift of salvation." Now, belief really, really entails all of that. Because to believe is commit yourself to, trust in the Lord Jesus. That's what it is. And that really implies that I'm receiving the gift and I'm repenting and turning away. That's what you do. God gives you the ability to do this. You don't do this on your own. You don't wake up one day and say, "Okay, today I'll get saved because it's my idea." No, it's not your idea. You have been blinded by the God of this age. You're overwhelmed with sin. You're in darkness. You're in death. You're totally depraved. You cannot do it. God does a miracle in you. He opens your eyes so you can see the truth. And then He says, "Come to me. Come to me." Will you be part of the pas, the every and all? Will you enter into God's rest? Will you take advantage of what you have learned on how to enter God's rest? Will you do that today? If you do not know the Lord Jesus as you, will you do that today? Can't this just be the greatest day of your life? I mean, I'm not kidding you. It's the greatest day of your life. When you say yes to Jesus, it is the greatest day of your life. Your second greatest day is when you take your last breath, you know. Everybody around you is going, "Oh!" And you're going, "Yeah, I'm out of here." Yeah. Will you take advantage of what you have learned on how to enter God's rest? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, the ball is in your court. The ball is in your court. You need only to believe and receive God's grace gift and enter into God's faith, rest, life. Do it today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Isn't that nice? He's speaking to you right now. Today is the day. Don't put it off. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what inputs you're going to have that will deter you. Today is the day. The Spirit of God is working on you today. The faith rest is a life of peace designed for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This life is characterized by moment-to-moment tranquility, happiness, and stability. Don't you want that? I do. I hope you do too. It's available to you today. Entering into God's faith, rest, life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, Your word is going forth. Now I ask you to do your work in the hearts and minds of men and women here. Whatever thoughts, whatever has been falsely put into us, I ask you to remove. I ask you to take the blinders off that the God of this age have put on all humanity. They take the blinders off and allow people to see who you really are, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if someone here does not know you as their Savior today, that this will be the greatest day in history for them. The day they said, yes, I believe you died for my sins. I receive the gift of salvation. I enter into God's faith rest life, which guarantees me eternal rest forever, and I can live with rest and peace on this side. Oh, Father, do that today, please, in the hearts and minds of people. May no one leave here unchanged by the Spirit of God. Something in this talk has spoken to each person here today. Help us to just not hear the word, but heed the word with the intention of doing what you're speaking to us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.